so what an amazing, amazing reminder. As we just partook of communion, and there's so much I could preach on, but you don't want to be here for 5 hours, so I narrowed it down. We then see Jesus going out to the Mount of Olives with the disciples, and what we see is the events that would take place that would speed up Christ ending up on the cross. We see Jesus and the disciples heading to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the weight of what's soon to take place begin to take its toll on the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 days before this, the chief priests and elders of the Jews had met together to plot his demise, and they wanted to make sure that they were able to have Jesus killed before the feast of the Passover began, because they did not want to have an uproar among the people. Before they arrived to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus quoted Zechariah 13:7 when he stated to his disciples directly, he said, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." I need to stop there and say, because there's this debate and this question, who really crucified Jesus, or who had Jesus killed? And we know, humanly speaking, the Jews did and the Romans did. Pilate did. He had a role in it as well. But let me remind us that this was all part of God's predetermined plan. Who had Jesus on that cross? God the Father did. Because it pleased him to crush the Son. It pleased him. This was about when he quoted Zechariah and said, "You'll scatter." It would happen just a little while later in the garden. He would be led away, and they would scatter. They would flee. One would run and strip almost all of his clothes just to get away. They get to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus tells his disciples to sit here while he would go over and pray. And the text says that Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. He was so filled with sorrow that he told them his soul was sorrowful even unto death. He's overwhelmed with sorrow. He knows what's coming. And as he continued in the text in Matthew 26:39, I know some of you are like, where are we at? Matthew 26:39. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." It was the will of the Father for Jesus to go to that tree. Jesus submitted to that. But by the way, theologians tell us, as it says he fell on his face, he's getting up and he's walking and falling. And he's getting up and he's walking and falling. The sorrow is becoming almost too much to bear for Jesus. He's falling because of the heaviness of the circumstances, and he's in desperation. And as he prayed to the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And as we read, this is not the first time a cup was mentioned by Jesus, and not the first time the cup is mentioned in the Bible at all. Earlier, as we read, Jesus mentioned the cup when he was eating with the disciples at the Lord's Supper, and he said to them, "Drink of it, as it represents the blood which will be poured out for the forgiveness of many." But the cup in Gethsemane that Jesus is speaking of is the cup of the wrath of God. He says, "Let this cup pass from me." What cup? The cup of the wrath of God that he had been appointed to drink. Jesus would drink the wrath of God for the sins of many, for the sins of his people, so that his people would not have to bear the wrath of God, although everyone deserved it. We all deserve to drink of that cup. The wrath of God would have remained upon us had Christ not come for this purpose. I should also tell you that the wrath of God is upon those that do not and will not ever believe. And listen to me carefully. They will drink of that cup forever. And as Jesus is praying in the garden, he's trying to walk some more, and he's stumbling and falling on his face, walking every step of the way, at the same time in communion with the Father as he's praying to the Father. Because it wouldn't be long before the Father would forsake him. Let me say this to us all, as difficult as it was to be scourged and beaten and slapped and his beard ripped out and crucified, what was really difficult was that Father forsook him. The Father turned his back on him. Why? Because Jesus became sin for us. Jesus became the curse for us. And the Father can't look upon sin as the Father forsook him and then poured his wrath out on him for us, his righteous anger. And Jesus mentioned the cup again to the Father as he prays again. He says, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done. He's in communion with the Father, and he knew the plan, but he also knew the word of God, and he was the Messiah Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah 53. Pierced for our transgressions, wounded for our iniquities. Jesus knew the word. He was the word. He knew the plan. And then listen to me, in communing with the Father, he's being reminded of the plan. Because his prayer is a little bit different. He knows, he's always known, but he realizes, of course, that this is the cup I'm going to drink. This is the will of God. It hasn't changed. Jesus prays a third time in the garden. He comes to the disciples and lets them know that the time has come for the Son of Man to be betrayed. And Jesus is betrayed by the assassin Judas with a kiss. All the soldiers in that large entourage came together. By the way, they come together, and John tells us that Jesus caused them to fall down by his power for who he was. And after they picked themselves up, they didn't lead him away. That's why they wanted an entourage there. Because this is a powerful man. Peter cut the servant's ear off. Jesus told him, I got this. I could appeal to the Father. I've been communing with him. I could appeal to him if I wanted to and get 72,000 angels to handle this if I wanted to. Why did he say that? Because he is making clear, he's initiating everything. He's initiating everything. I'm in charge. Right? If I wanted to, I'd get out of it. But he didn't, because he didn't want to displease the Father. And he died for those the Father gave him in eternity past. Peter begins to follow from afar, and the disciples flee the scene. And when Jesus is arrested, it would have been late at night, and the Jews begin to put Jesus through illegal trials that broke the law of Moses. It was the irony of their lying and deceit and scheming against the God-man, and then saying, you know, we can't spend this money from Judas. We got to buy it for a particular purpose because it wouldn't be legal. They're putting Jesus through these illegal trials in the middle of the night, and they were seeking out false witnesses who could testify against Jesus so they could have him killed, and they couldn't even find two witnesses to agree about what he had supposedly done and said. And they led him to Caiaphas's house. And when the high priest asked him about what the witnesses said about him, he was silent. He doesn't answer to him. That's why Caiaphas will answer to him one day. He was silent. And when the high priest asked him to tell him, if you are the Christ, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? And Jesus put it back on him by using a veiled affirmative by saying, you have said it. You've said so. And what really made him mad is when he said to the high priest, from now on, by the way, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. An obvious reference to Daniel's prophecy from the Old Testament about the Son of Man that would come in the clouds in great glory. What was he saying? I'm the Son of Man. I'll be coming one day in the clouds of glory. That really made him mad, right? And he tore his robes. By the way, that was against the law of Moses, which taught that the high priests were not to tear their robes for any reason. He tore his robe and cried out in blasphemy, which was a violation of the law. It was then that they began, these creatures from the dirt, began to spit in the face of the one that spoke them into existence. They began to spit in his face and strike him, while also mocking him and saying, who has been the one to hit you? Jesus would be, the King James says, buffeted. He'd be punched. Jesus would. He'd be slapped. He'd be spit upon. He'd be, his beard would be torn out and ripped out. At this point, it is during this time in which Peter would deny Jesus three times. Remember in the text where after he denies Jesus and then Peter in the courtyard and somehow is able to see Jesus and they look at one another and they lock eyes. And Peter begins to weep bitterly, for he remembered the promise he had made a few hours before when he said, all of these others they'll leave you, but I'll die for you and with you. And he can't even take a stand to witness for Jesus when he's questioned. In fact, he was so adamant about denying that he was the disciple of Jesus that he cursed himself by the name of God. It's a big deal for a Jewish person. There were six parts of the trial of Jesus, three in front of Jewish leaders and three in front of Roman leadership, because the Jews could not murder Jesus without the Romans, because the Romans were in charge of those kinds of punishments so they could maintain order. But my focus on one aspect will be, and this is before Jesus would be placed on the cross, and it's when Jesus is before Pilate. And the Jews begin to cry out some incredibly startling words about Jesus and Barabbas. Matthew 27, 15 to 23, verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor, that's Pontius Pilate, was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. This was the desire of Pontius Pilate, simply to maintain the peace and order. And in fact, he didn't stay there in Jerusalem all of the time, but he wanted to be there during feast times for the Jews. This was the feast of the Passover, among others. And there would have been at least hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem at the time, if not even a million people. And it was a very volatile environment, and there were possibilities of uprisings with the Jews, and they despised their role under the Roman rule, and Pilate wanted to be there during those times. And his main goal was to maintain peace, because if he was unable to do so, then he'd no longer be governor. He'd lose his position and probably his life. One of the ways that Pontius Pilate tried to maintain peace and give the Jewish people what they wanted was by releasing a prisoner, and he let them choose the prisoner they wanted to be released. And it's startling because of the vile nature of the prisoner they had in custody at the time. Verse 16 of Matthew 27, and they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. He was notorious in that he was infamous. Mark 15:7 says this about him: among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. So he was a rebel, an insurrectionist, and a murderer. John tells us in John 18 that he was a robber as well. The gospel accounts go to great lengths to make clear that he was a well-known murderer, so it was no secret to the Jews that this man was guilty of his crimes and probably on death row to be executed at some point. He was condemned to death. The gospel also records that it was so obvious to Pilate that Jesus was not guilty of anything deserving the death penalty, and he would give the crowd three chances to make the obvious and right choice. But the natural state of the human heart who's born of Adam is clearly seen in their foolish and wrong choice. After presenting them with the choice, and it was such an easy choice, and Pilate is actually just trying to see the guilty man punished and the one he knows to be innocent set free. Barabbas, of course, widely known of being a vicious, violent, and vile man. And surely, in Pilate's thinking, surely the people would rather see an innocent teacher who has done miracles to help people in the name of God. They would rather see Jesus set free instead of this violent, vicious man. But the human heart is so vile and hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory and triumph one day, that the human heart will overlook what is clearly obvious and right and will choose instead what is blatantly evil. It is because men, John would say, love darkness rather than light. Man will do anything to avoid agreeing to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. In verses 17 to 19 of Matthew 27, we see this. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I've suffered much because of him today in a dream." She certainly didn't confess Jesus as Lord of all, but a dream she had made clear that he was a righteous man, and a dream she had caused her to suffer much because of him. I want to make clear, and it's ironic because she didn't fully understand what she was saying about Jesus, but she confessed that he was a righteous man, which is in contrast with the fact that he was declared righteous. He wasn't declared righteous. She said he is a righteous man. Believers in Jesus Christ, we have been declared righteous and we've been set apart by God's grace, but Jesus was actually righteous, wasn't he? Jesus is innocent and pure and guiltless. He's the Lamb without blemish. He's the only sufficient sacrifice because of his innocence. And she was deeply troubled. Pilate's wife was deeply troubled, meaning she was afflicted about this man. And so much that she said this to her husband, "Have nothing to do with him." May I also add, however, that it's not enough simply to be troubled by news about Jesus. He must be embraced as Lord of all. And if he's not embraced as Lord of all, he is then rejected as Lord of all. You take him or leave him. Not in the middle. And the truth is that the truth about Jesus Christ should cause all of the wicked to be very troubled. Let me recall in your mind what the crowds had been saying just a few days before. We talked about this Sunday. on Palm Sunday, "Hosanna to the Son of David," or "Save us, Son of David. Hosanna in the highest." Remember that the fickle and easily manipulated crowd could be moved to change their mind before the week was even out, and that's what happened. I need to make clear what's happening, and though there is great responsibility on the shoulders of all spiritual leaders, and there will be great punishment for those that lead others astray. In Matthew 27:20, "Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus." These same leaders who 4 or 5 days before were angry when these children were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," about Jesus. They were deeply furious about it. They told him, "You better stop. You better make them stop." And Jesus, remember, said, "If the kids won't cry out, then the rocks will. I will get my glory." The chief priests and elders were passionately persuading the crowd to ask for Jesus and destroy him. That word "destroy" is a significant term. They hated him, and they were wanting to get the crowd worked up in an uproar, because when there was an uproar amongst the Jews, it would cause Pontius Pilate to get nervous, because he would lose his position and power if he couldn't control the Jews, and he wanted this to simply end. And the Jewish leaders knew he wouldn't like the pressure, so he put the pressure on. Let me say again, as I did Sunday, the reason the Jewish people, many of them, were crying out, "Oh, save us," or "Hosanna," is because they thought Jesus would come and save them physically. And when they realized that wasn't going to happen, that's when they began to say what? "Let him be crucified. Crucify him." So again, Pilate asked them again, "Who do you want me to release to you? Which of these two do you want me to release?" And they said, "Barabbas." Isn't that incredible? That's a stunning statement in and of itself. They were willing to put lives in danger by calling for this violent and vile man to be set free. And they did not care, listen, that Barabbas was a violent thief and murderer. And then Pilate said, "What would you, since you don't want me to release Jesus, what would you have me to do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they said, "Let him be crucified," or "Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him." The Jewish leaders, remember, were persuading the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and to destroy Jesus. This term "destroy" was used many times in the gospel accounts to speak of man's attitude toward Jesus. It's the same word that the angel used who appeared to Joseph in Matthew 2:13 when he told Joseph that he, Mary, and the child should flee to Egypt because Herod was going to start searching for the child in order to destroy him. Leading up to this point in the ministry of Jesus, the chief priests and elders, in Mark 11:18, after he'd cleared the temple, the text says they feared him and were astonished at his teaching, and they began to seek ways to destroy him. They were looking to destroy him. They were looking to put an end to this man. Why is that? Well, Pilate is recorded as knowing that it was all out of envy. They didn't care about truth. They envied Jesus because he was growing in popularity, and they hated that. They wanted the attention. They wanted the popularity. They wanted the fame. They loved the crowds when the crowds looked to them as the superior spiritual ones. But actually, these leaders, when done carrying out their mission with the people, only actually helped to make the people, Jesus says, twice the children of hell. For they were teaching that you must do your part and contribute to salvation, And they were teaching a heretical self-righteousness, and they hated that Jesus made clear that their religion was a religion of thieves. That's why he said, "You've made my Father's house a den of thieves." Jesus called them hirelings earlier, who looked to steal and kill and destroy. They were envious of Jesus. This is what motivated them. But this was nothing new. They were envious of Jesus, for they were of their father, the devil. They were doing what he did way back when he demanded to have the attention that only Christ deserves. The devil hated that God and Christ were being showered with love and adoration and attention because Satan felt he deserved that, and he rebelled against God and in his pride took a stand against God, and he fell from grace. And ever since then, he has attempted to stop the plan of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ, but that will never work. Even when the plan is vicious and cruel, as it would be, as this dialogue is happening between Pilate and the crowds, you can sense that the tension is building. And Pilate has to be inwardly shocked that the people would aggressively seek for Jesus to be released, and simply floored that they would want to have Jesus crucified. "What shall I do with him? Let him be crucified." That's startling. If you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ from many years ago, in this scene, the actor is shocked that they would say that. Why would we have him be crucified? Crucify him? What's he done? Why? What evil has he done? He asked them. Let him be crucified. Why is that so shocking? This crucifixion, this means of execution, was one of the worst ways to die. It was hideous and awful. It was obscene and horrific. Crucifixion was only reserved for the worst of criminals, like murderers and robbers and insurrectionists like Barabbas. The goal of crucifixion was unapologetically to torture someone in their body and soul. They wanted to prolong the torturer's death. And it was such a hideous way to die that the Romans would not be permitted to use it on their own citizens, no matter how messed up was the crime they committed. All throughout the night, Jesus would be slapped. After this, he would be scourged. Why did Simon need to carry the cross? Jesus was severely beaten. He was so severely beaten that he actually died earlier than they expected. Remember when they tried to go break his bones, his knees, so he would die? He was already dead. They would break the bones of the other two on the crosses, but not the bones of Jesus, for he was already dead, which also fulfilled prophecy that not one bone of his body would be broken. When Pilate questioned why he should be crucified and what evil has he done, the text says this: they shouted all the more. They're passionately, aggressively screaming out, "Crucify him." The more opposition they face from Pilate in his questioning, the more loud they get. They shouted all the more. By the way, this is the cry of the world. The world says, "We also want to get rid of Jesus." Talk about God, it's fine. Just don't talk about Jesus. He's too exclusive. He sure is. He's way more exclusive than we believe. The world doesn't want Jesus or think they need him. Christ's rejectors are not interested in him. Pilate realizes he's in a bad spot, so he washes his hands and even proclaims that this man's blood will not be upon his hands, as if that settles it. But of course, he is culpable. Not only is Pilate culpable in the death of Jesus because he didn't stop it, but he's culpable because he was a sinner. It's really startling when we look at someone like Barabbas being released, and it just doesn't seem fair. We can't believe it that they would release, they would cry out to release Barabbas, a known wicked, vile, violent person. And we're often appalled that Jesus would die in the place of Barabbas, a wretched, violent, and vile man. But folks, when Jesus would go in the place of Barabbas, it was certainly prefiguring the fact that he would go in the place of us. It's not just incredible that Jesus would die in the place of Barabbas. It's incredible that he would die in the place of anybody. It's easy to us for us to compare ourselves to Barabbas and say, what a wicked man. And we sing that God saved a wretch like me, but do we really believe it? Do we really believe that we deserve death? Many don't. They might say it, but they don't really believe it because they say, I'm better than Barabbas. I'm better than other murderers and rapists. Let us remember, folks, that in the story, we are Barabbas. People get appalled by that, and they'll react by saying, I'm a good person. I'm not bad like Barabbas. But God's word says all are sinners and in need of a substitutionary atonement. We all need someone to take our place. We are Barabbas, but not just Barabbas. We're the crowd standing saying, crucify him. Without grace, we would be that way. We're Pontius Pilate and thinking that we can get out of responsibility. We're the Roman soldiers. We're the Jewish leaders. All of humanity is that. And yet Christ died in our place, and those that have trusted in Jesus, he died in your place. What's incredible as I conclude is what Jesus would cry out. I got to remind us that Jesus is not whispering to the Father while he's on the cross. He is in excruciating pain. My God, why have you forsaken me? That word forsaken means to abandon, to leave in dire straits. We can't fully explain what that fully means, that the Father forsook Jesus, but he did. And he crushed the Son for his people. So I ask you tonight, have you thrown yourself at the feet of the cross? I ask all of us tonight that are believers, do you really believe this? Does this affect your life? We can sing songs and raise our hands and sing passionately. It was amazing, by the way. With this size of crowd, it was so loud in here. I loved it. I loved it. Does it affect your life, though? Have you lost your life for Christ's sake and therefore gained it? Are you taking up your cross daily and following him? Are you denying yourself to follow Jesus? For when you lose your life for his sake is when you truly find it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul. All glory be to Jesus, for he died in our place. Father, thank you again for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus is now at your right hand in place of honor and authority. Jesus is interceding on our behalf right now, but Jesus is coming soon. We are not concerned about some kind of euphoric place without God. We want you. That is truly heaven. We thank you that you'll wipe away all of our tears and take away all the pain and suffering we experience in life. But most of all, we thank you that we get you. We get you for eternity. And now, too, as you said, why have you forsaken me? We are reminded that for all that are believers in Jesus, you will never leave us nor forsake us. And for that, we praise your holy name. In the name of Jesus, the name above all names. Amen. Thank you so much. Before we dismiss and leave, if you would, just get your trash stowed away. And you can return the candles. You can take the schedule of service. Return the candles. We'll use them in times in the future as well. I want to encourage you to maybe connect with someone tonight. If you want to go grab something to eat with somebody else you haven't hung out with, I think that would be a great thing. I encourage you to spend some